each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome. TG, okay, what do we say now today? TGIAF?
Yeah,
thank God. Yes. It's almost Friday. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. I think you dubbed that.
That's what I was just thinking that too.
Many, many, many years ago.
It's good to see Christina right next to me. I remember.
Yeah. So anyway, let's begin with prayer.
Yeah.
Not going to waste any time today. We're going to pray the litany to the Sacred Heart as well. And we're actually being asked to do this. Tomorrow is the Feast of the Sacred Heart, but in reparation, the month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but we're actually, the USCCB has asked us to pray in reparation for the sacrilege that's going to take place tomorrow night. The LA Dodgers are going to be honoring Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, which is a transgender, transsexual, a group of men who are dressed, they've dressed like nuns. They have their own abbess and the names, and then the stuff that they do is really a sacrilege.
It is.
And that to be honored in this month of pride, mm-hmm. at a, I don't know, you know, you got to follow the money, I guess. The lack of common sense, or certainly this wouldn't be done to a group of Jews, and it wouldn't, and God forbid that they would, or to the Muslims, or to any other group, right?
No
but
way.
But somehow this is acceptable in
as
the eyes of some.
As always, we take the hit.
Yeah. So anyway.
It is.
So we'll pray the Angelus, the chaplet, the Benedicat of the chaplet, and then conclude with the litany to the Sacred Heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done on me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. And now the litany to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Son of the Eternal Father,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mother,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, substantially united to the Word of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of infinite majesty,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, sacred temple of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, tabernacle of the Most High,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, house of God and gate of heaven,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, burning furnace of love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abode of justice and love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, full of goodness and love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abyss of all virtues,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, most worthy of all praise,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, king and center of all hearts,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom dwells the fullness of divinity,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom the Father was well pleased,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of whose fullness we have all received,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, desire of the everlasting hills,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, patient and most merciful,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, enriching all who invoke you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, fountain of life and holiness,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, propitiation for our sins,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, loaded down with opprobrium,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, bruised for our offenses,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, obedient to death,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, pierced with a lance,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, source of all consolation,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our life and resurrection,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our peace and reconciliation,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, victim for our sins,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, salvation of those who trust in you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, hope of those who die in you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, delight of all the saints,
have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto yours. Let us pray. Almighty, And eternal God, look upon the heart of your most beloved Son, and upon the praises and satisfaction which he offers you in the name of sinners, and to those who implore your mercy. In your great goodness, grant forgiveness in the name of the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns forever and ever. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, speaking of that, I was listening this morning on, or I saw this woman who spoke. This is in California, and this goes back to the whole the debate or the legislation that's going on in certain states. I'm not sure where we're at here in Illinois, to be honest, but in California. So there's this. It's been legislated, I guess. You know that if a child claims to be, excuse me. Well, let me just tell you. So the woman spoke about the loss of her child, her daughter, who wanted to transition mm-hmm. into being a boy, but was underage. I think she was 15 years old. And change the pronouns and all that kind of stuff. And the mother objected to it. And, you know, said, no, you were born my daughter. You're my daughter. I'm not going to call you by any other name than the name given you at birth. And so anyway, to make a long story short, she was taken away from the mother, put into a foster care, and was able then to undergo this
the procedure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, the young girl who became a boy threw herself before a train and committed suicide after the fact. And to hear the mother speak. And then there was a whole dialogue that went on about just the part of the issue is where we've lost our humility. We've lost our humility in acknowledging the reality of mental illness, and that we're not approaching this in a right reasoned way to deal with the illness. It's a mental illness. There's disorder and mental illness everywhere. I mean, there's nobody that can escape it. Some have it in a wide variety of ways, mm-hmm. but some more than others, no doubt. But to make a child make such a decision and to take that child away from the parent, if the parents or parents don't, give in to this, mm-hmm. This is really a form of child abuse. We've talked about it. I don't want to go into all this again, but just the literature, the books, the means by which they've, or what's morphed into sexual education, where the material becomes graphic and pornographic, basically, and inculcating, brainwashing, actually toying with these kids' minds from the time they're in the earliest grades of grade school. Now, I know that's happening here in Illinois, mm-hmm. but it's happening in a number of places. And, there's got to be pushback. There's got to be pushback because this is, like as somebody said, and it's so true, if you were to take and you go to a park and you bring some of that material that's being pushed on these kids in school, and you're to sit down with a child in a park and you read the stuff that I heard read from a book at a school board meeting, you would be immediately arrested for a pedophile.
Even, believe it or not, a library, where when I was young, bad things like that would happen at a library. And we were always cautioned to be aware of that. But in a library, you could
look at this material. You can even go online to look at this material, and it's I want to say it's legal. Nobody's going to say anything to you about it.
It's unbelievable.
It's a weird world we're living.
The diabolical disorientation.
And I used to sit, and if I can just say this, because I sat for many years and said, this is nothing. It's not never going to amount to this. But now I'm amazed at some of the things I even heard years ago that I just didn't pay attention to.
Yeah.
And now it seems that people, this is a time we need to wake up, and it's not happening.
I'm
a pessimist.
You're a pessimist.
You know this about me.
I'm hopeful in God, but you hope and pray that there is an awakening, and people are beginning.
Yeah.
Because Father's Day is coming up, and I just want to share my reflections on Father's Day. Because I think, I truly, truly believe that this is the major crisis. This is a major crisis in our nation today. But as we approach, as we're prepared to celebrate Father's Day, all men, and not just fathers, all men should take to heart the words of Jesus spoken to the apostles. And this we'll actually hear these words in the apostle, I think next week or maybe this week. But the Lord is preparing them for a revolution, speaking to the apostles. The revolution will not involve the toppling of nations, but the ushering in of a kingdom that yields an authority and power to transform lives through the sanctification and salvation of souls. Many would agree that there is need for a religious and moral transformation in our nation throughout the world. The radical deterioration of our society has been engineered through machinations of psychological and social brainwashing that made men, and especially fathers, their first victims. And we've talked about this before. When men are emasculated, when they're diminished and toppled, women and children suffer the consequences. They are victimized and left to fend for themselves. Ironically, after being stripped naked, spat on, scourged, and crowned with thorns, Pontius Pilate displayed Jesus before the jeering crowd and declared, "Ecce homo," behold the man. And the crowd responded, "Crucify him, crucify him." The fate of Jesus is the fate of all men who, true to their call, emulate the Lord. And for this reason, Jesus told Peter, he says, "Peter, I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers, for Satan means to sift you all like wheat. When the shepherd is stricken, the sheep scatter." Pilate had no idea that his role in the crucifixion and death of Jesus would usher in a revolution raising the human race from decadence to decency, from savagery to civility. Our fathers are the men commissioned to safeguard the bedrock of society, which is the family, faith and family. So should it surprise us that written into the code of many militant activist organizations is the annihilation of the nuclear family? That was even part of, that was written into the bylaws of the BLM. The annihilation of the nuclear family. From a Judeo-Christian worldview, the father is head of the home and is commanded to love his wife and children as Christ loves the church. A man who emulates Christ lays down his life for his family and makes a noble contribution to the well-being of society. God has ordered the world in such a way. Without men who in the bond of Christian brotherhood walk shoulder to shoulder in the defense and protection of the religious and moral framework of civilization, the civilization devolves into confusion, chaos, and anarchy. And that's what we're experiencing in a very real way in our real time.
Yep.
In the Gospel, Jesus is strikingly bold as he summons a man to fear no one. He says, fear no one. He prepares him for a battle they must fight, not with weapons that kill the body, but with the sword of the Holy Spirit. He sends him to safeguard the soul of the kingdom, the soul of the family, the souls of children. In fact, his strongest words were spoken in defense of children or the innocents. You know, anybody who leads them astray, better than millstone we put around their neck that they thrown in the sea and drowned. But Jesus says, fear not those who kill the body, but fear rather those who can kill the soul. He prepares the man for martyrdom and assures them that so long as they acknowledge him before others, they will be acknowledged before the Father of all fathers. But if they deny Jesus, he will deny them. I'm just thinking about that, these men, these men who are going to be honored tomorrow night, these are men, transgender or transsexual, I don't know, I mean, or transvestite or whatever, I'm not sure what,
it's so confusing.
But, dressed as consecrated women to be honored at a ball game in view of Pride Month, a complete sacrilege, a complete mockery. It's a blasphemy.
Yeah.
And these are men. These are potential, these, I mean, you see, this is this diabolical disorientation. I've mentioned, and I think I just mentioned that too long ago. I'll just tell you again that when I was in the Holy Land many years ago, I was mesmerized by the excavations that uncovered a road leading from the gate of the Holy City to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus had walked that road with the apostles after celebrating the Holy Eucharist, or the Last Supper, instituting the Holy Eucharist on the eve of his crucifixion and death. And so in the early morning, or rather early afternoon, I was really moved by the Spirit to return to that road and pray. I had 45 pilgrims. I don't know if Christine, if you were on that pilgrimage or not, but
yes, I was on that.
But I, during the break, we had it was kind of a lunch break. I was able to go back, and you can't go on the road. It was because the excavations were underway. But just to see that road, I wanted to pray there in the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas, which was adjacent to the excavations, and my eyes were just fixed on the road. And as I contemplated the road, it was like in an instant the day's light turned to the dark of night, and I saw the Lord walking and speaking to the apostles who were gathered around him. This would be the journey he made from the cenacle where he had just celebrated, just instituted the Holy Eucharist, and he's going down to the Garden of Gethsemane because the road takes you right down to the Garden of Gethsemane. From the gate of the holy city, just right within the gate was the tomb of King David, and above that the cenacle, where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper and instituted the Holy Eucharist, and that's where the apostles, where he appeared to many of the apostles who were locked away in fear after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, and after Jesus rose from the dead. But as I contemplated that, I saw, this with the eyes of the soul, really, Jesus walking with the apostles. They were gathered around him, and I just, this fire burned inside me, just longing to be in that company. And as he was speaking to the apostles, he turned his eyes to me, and he, just with a nod of his head, invited me to come. He wanted me to come. As much as I wanted to be there. And I went. And this is really the charge to all men and to all fathers. We must go to him. We must go to Jesus. We must listen to him. We must die with him. This is what he expects of us. Our people expect this of us. Our only fear should be his absence from our lives, his absence from the life of our families, and his absence from the life of our nation. The Lord will provide us the grace to fight the good fight. We need only remain with him. And this is a great problem today, is that we've collectively, I say we're in this great apostasy, this going away from Jesus, or relegating Jesus to, which is a kind of religious syncretism. And I got one guy, I mentioned again, the cardinal in Goa, who gathered his catechist, and, you know, this is a kind of a trajectory toward a one-world religion. But it was at one light, but seven lamps. And those seven lamps, Jesus, Muhammad, Moses, Buddha, I don't remember the other ones. But the point is, it's relegating Jesus to we can't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the incarnate God. This is God who has come to us in the flesh, who laid down his life to redeem us, to save us, the Messiah, the Christ, Savior. He took our sins to himself. He didn't spare anything of what we suffer. And he calls us into that same sacrificial redemptive love, right? That as we make our way through this world, we've got to carry each other through. And the Father, the man, is indispensable to safeguarding the well-being of society. If men were men, if fathers took seriously their role as fathers, but we've talked about this before. You go mm-hmm. back to the sitcoms of the 1970s and even, I think, perhaps even in the 60s, but certainly in the 70s, already you had men being portrayed as buffoons, as clowns, as the weaker of the two. Men, women, they're distinct, they complement each other, but men have been portrayed as the antithesis of who they are or what they're called to be. And this has been consistent. You know, I was speaking to somebody yesterday, you know, it was a young woman, and she, born in 1990, and she was telling me about how, things have changed so rapidly. You know, she wished she could go back to the 1990s, and I'm thinking, you know, already it was... I remember giving a retreat to a group of students at a girls' high school, a Catholic high school, and I made mention of Madonna, because Madonna at the time was really big, and she was in had appeared in Playboy magazine wearing
crucifix,
rosaries,
and rosaries.
All these rosaries around her neck, and I was again, this is a sacrilege I mentioned. Mm-hmm. And these girls were howling like there was something really evil. They were so livid, and so I was never invited back to that school. but it was like a howling. It was this evil that was just manifested when I challenged the atrocity or the sacrilege of this, at the time she was probably the superstar of...
Like even the song, Like a Prayer, in the video that you have the burning crucifixes, and then she's wearing the... And then she's barely covered up, and
right.
then the rosary and all that.
I love that song. It's one of the Madonna songs, and there are a lot of them that mm-hmm. I like, but that is one of the ones I like. But when I saw
the video
yes. I cannot... I still love the tune. I just, mm-hmm. I cannot.
Is that like a virgin or is it?
No, it's like a prayer.
Like a prayer. Those two different songs?
Yes.
Sing it, Christina. Put you on a spot like you put me on a spot.
Anyway. But you see, all this has been in the making for a long
yes.
time,
yes.
right? And then once, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, Father, because you and many, I remember as a younger man, I used to say, nah, that's not true. But today to see you get smacked in the face with, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have been not the one to just, you know, in my youth, not care about things. But as an older man, wow.
The trajectory toward chaos and confusion, anarchy. You know, again, all due respect to people who struggle with their own inclinations. But when we legislated the redefinition of marriage,
Yeah.
That two men could marry, two women could marry, that was a Pandora's box. I knew it at the time. I remember even, you know, writing a letter to, I'd written a letter in the bulletin and to parents and all that. And it was a one time I really got a lot of pushback. And they said, you know, you're on the wrong side of love and all this kind of stuff. And we're not here for, you know, to hear you. Anyway, all this kind of stuff. And
isn't it, as the years go by, you find out, and there's many of us that do this, we said it. You didn't listen, and now you almost have to sit back and watch the pain, because
the consequences.
Consequences, exactly.
Very, very sad. Anyway, but we need. So as we're approaching Father's Day, you know, it's a men need to. What do they say? Step up to the plate.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You know, become how God created us to be. And our love has to be sacrificial. It has to be lived in defense of family and marriage and faith. Many went to their deaths, you know, rather than deny that reality, that truth. All right, everybody, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Tomorrow's a Feast of the Sacred Heart. I want to also mention something. Go back to St. Anthony, this beautiful words of St. Anthony. Try to do a little bit of both. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WSFI.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the Church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. All this time we've been saying WFSI, but it's WSFI, right? Yes. 88.5 WSFI. Okay, anyway. I want to go back to St. Anthony for a moment because we talked about him. I had a lot of fun talking about, you know, at the Mass, speaking about St. Anthony. But again, it makes you realize, you know, it's not going to be synod on synodality. It's not going to be it's going to be God raising up the saints that will bring us to our senses, bring us to the reform of the Church, to holiness of life, a return to the sacraments, a return to God. It's going to take the charism and the mission of the saints those. A guy doesn't need a massive crowd. He just needs those. You think of St. Francis of Assisi or St. Anthony or any saint. You think of any saint. And when you read their lives, you know, talk back to St. Francis, you know, what was it? He was brought to conversion, and the Lord spoke to him from the cross and said, Francis, rebuild my church. And Francis thought it meant, you know, he's going to rebuild this dilapidated church. Was the Church of St. Mary the Angels, I think, down in the valley or some below Assisi. I believe that was the name of the church. That is the name of the Church of St. Mary the Angels, is the huge church that...
The one in the cathedral? Was it the basilica? Or?
Well, it's in the, you know, Assisi, as you go down, it's that huge church. And what do they call it? I don't remember the little...
San Damiano
is where he heard the message.
Okay.
Right? Anyway, the point is that he got his friends together and they began to rebuild a dilapidated church, a church that was in ruins. And the Lord said, no, Francis. He says, I want you to rebuild my church. And he understood that the church was in ruins. It needed to be spiritually reinvigorated. And he set out, and it just, the charism given to him that would motivate so many, so that, as we were talking the other day, when St. Anthony, who didn't meet St. Francis, but went to the general chapter in Rome, 2,000 friars from all over Europe had gathered. And then, of course, when Anthony finally is given, because he was sent to the mountains, to Tuscany, you know, because I mentioned about the provincial, as they were giving the guys, the friars, different tasks, their assignments. He was not, he meets Anthony for the first time, and he's not impressed, you know. Anthony was emaciated and all that, sick. He had been sick for 4 months or something, and had been traveling, made the trip from Taormina in Sicily up to Assisi to attend the chapter.
But you know, Father, it's so interesting that's how St. Francis was. He was very thin, because he did a lot of sacrifice and
a lot
fasting,
of mortifications. Yeah. He said at the end of his life that he took it to an extreme. That's what I understand.
Yeah, he did.
He didn't live that long either, right, St. Francis? And St. Anthony died at the age of 36. But he was sent to Tuscany because he was a priest. And St. Francis was never a priest. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of the friars were just brothers, and so they needed the priest, and so he was sent there to be the priest friar to celebrate the sacraments for the other, I think it was 5 or 6 friars, and he ended up staying in a cave and was there a year and a half, and he saw that his training for the battle, and then, of course, attended an ordination, and they didn't have anybody to preach. It was an ordination of Franciscans and Dominicans, and nobody wanted to, because nobody felt prepared, and so he came to him, and he reluctantly but followed through. He agreed to do it and said he was very nervous, but it was just infused with the Spirit, and from there on out, he became the hammer of heretics and the wonder worker, or wonder worker, I think it was.
Wonder worker.
Many miracles. But again, when he went, and he was in Padua, but only 3 years. Mm-hmm. Only 3 years in Padua, or he's buried. But as you read about Padua at the time before he got there, it was just, again, you know, completely the loss of the faith, the free reign of the flesh. I mean, everything that we're talking about, you know, in our own current, you know, the apostasy, right? Mm-hmm. The apostasy. So it's, but it just takes some of these, it takes the saints. When you think about it, we had Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa, and St. John Paul II on the world stage. And, I mean, look what's happened since their departure from this life.
And when you look at their lives, at these saints, like St. Francis, the humility, and that's what we're lacking, like you said, Father. In
humility.
Humility.
Absolutely, yeah.
So I tend to wonder, who are the saints of today?
Well, that's,
you know, it's like,
I mean, we
that's so, where we come in.
I hope yeah, so.
We're working that's, for.
Well, you know, the thing is, I make this my prayer, you know, that God raise on the world stage,
mm-hmm. yeah.
because there are many saints among us,
mm-hmm.
But to have that kind of that kind of charism. That is really the grace of God working in an extraordinary kind of a way to re-enkindle the fire of love for the Sacred Heart of Jesus, right? The Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to re-enkindle that fire for love of the Church, the mystical body of Christ, and for the sacraments. It's going to take... So yeah, there are these, as Jesus said, you got to be the leaven, you got to be the salt, you got to be the light, and there are many, many, many. There's as we call the Anawim, mm-hmm. the little flock, who confound the wise of this world. But that somebody would be raised up, like a Mother Teresa mm-hmm. or Pope John Paul II, or a Saint Anthony of Padua or a Saint Francis of Assisi. But anyway, in the words of St. Anthony, let me just share these words. He says that the secret to the fruit that was born from his life and his preaching, he writes, it behooveth a preacher to lead on earth a heavenly life in keeping with the truths he is charged to announce to the people. His conversion should only be concerning holy things, and his endeavors must tend to but one end, the salvation of souls. Because this is also an issue, and if we look at the gospel today, where Jesus says, if you deny me, I deny you. I just read that in my reflections on Father's Day, for Father's Day. But anyway, this idea that do we really care about the salvation of souls, or do we just assume that everybody is going to be saved? Nobody wants to say anybody's going to hell, but certainly Jesus in the gospel today, he alludes to that reality. The gospel is going to be read. I've got it here. I'll share that with you in just a moment. But anyway, so Anthony says, St. Anthony, that the salvation of souls, to this end, we give ourselves to Christ, we hold nothing back. It is his duty to raise up the fallen, to console them that weep, and to distribute the treasures of divine grace as the clouds send down their refreshing showers. All this must he do with perfect humility, as you said, Christina, and absolute disinterestedness. Disinterestedness. Prayer must be his chief delight, and the remembrance of the bitter passion of the Son of God must ever accompany him, whether in joy or adversity. If he acts in this wise, the Word of God, the Word of peace and life, of grace and truth, will descend upon and flood him with its dazzling light. He knew that if a preacher did this, the result would be, from the inmost soul of the sinner arises a movement of compunction and repentance. This little sign of the grace of God in the heart of man will ascend. It will become a great cloud and will hide with its shadow the love of earthly things. Then the soft winds of penance will uproot the last fiber of sin, and at last the great rain of an abundant satisfaction will refresh and make fertile the earth. Behold the work of a good preacher. Alas for him whose preaching is eloquent, but whose works are evil. He inspired others to follow his method by advising them that the preacher must, by word and example, be a son, S-U-N, to those to whom he preaches. You are, says the Lord, the light of the world. The sun is the source of light and of warmth, a symbol of our life and our teaching. Like two streams, these must overflow from us to men. Our light must warm the hearts of men, while our teaching enlightens them. What's lacking today, and it's again, you mentioned humility, and we're in Pride Month, you know, and so there is no call to repentance, or there is no, there isn't the humility to ponder, you know, what are the consequences of my behavior on the well-being of society and the salvation and sanctification of people's lives.
They're confusing love. Love is sacrificial. It's grounded. They're confusing with lust, free reign of the flesh. That's what I...
The free reign of the flesh. St. Paul said, you give free reign of the flesh, a flesh of its nature, will lust against the spirit. You know, the three enemies of the school, the world that doesn't acknowledge God, the free reign of the flesh, and the devil who deceives, seduces, creates the illusion, and he's also the accuser. And this idea that, I've got to be happy, you know, as the Lord said, no, in this world you're going to have trouble. Have courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. Yes, our joy is, I just did a pre-survey, and one of the questions, you know, you had to put this like 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, from the high rank, the highest to the lowest, and there were a number of them, but I would say, you know, if I remember, prayer, to bring people to pray. You got to bring people to pray because prayer is nurturing relationship with God. And secondly, to bring hope. Joy after hope, because people aren't always going to be joyful. The message is a hard message. Let me just, in fact, since I mentioned it, the gospel today. I mean, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, which means, you know, you fool or empty head, you're empty headed, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the fiery Gehenna. Now, what is a fiery Gehenna? That was the Valley of Hinnom in the southern part of Jerusalem. It was during the time of King Ahaz, the king of Judah, they had violated the laws of God and were offering sacrifice to false gods, even to the point that he sacrificed children, and others did the same thing. These were the people of the covenant. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, that place that had been a place of sacrifice was basically the garbage pit of Jerusalem, where the refuse was burned. And so use that as kind of a metaphor, right, for where you'd rather not be. You can translate that hell, you know, the fires of hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. And you, I say to you, will not be released until you have paid the last penny. In other words, there is restitution that has to be made, reparation for our sins, but we don't hear about that so much. We will be held accountable. And the emphasis on being reconciled, because we're all sinners. So it's trying to balance that hard teaching of Jesus, which runs through the whole of the gospel, the call to repent, to convert, to metanoia, to a change of heart, a return to God. Then you've got tomorrow, the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And really, this comes from a vision that St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had. I want to read just from her words. We must know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. She says, it seems to me that our Lord's earnest desire to have his Sacred Heart honored in a special way is directed toward renewing the effects of redemption in our souls. For the Sacred Heart is an inexhaustible fountain. This really ties so beautifully into the Divine Mercy, the same image that was given to, a very similar image to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska in our day and our time. One understands why, because people are innocently astray because of the powers and principalities, because of the deceptive forces that are ever present in the world, especially now in this age of technology when we've access to so much. And as we talk about what's being inculcated in the schools to these children, this is, a complete brainwashing, complete child abuse, toying with their psychosexual development. Even the fact that we deny them knowledge of God, knowledge of the commandments of God, that you can't pray, you know. In my day in a public school, we were taught the commandments. We prayed. By the time I was in junior high, all that was done away with. Anyway, from this divine heart, three streams flow endlessly. The first is a stream of mercy for sinners. Mercy for sinners. It pours into their hearts sentiments of contrition. See, this is important. Sentiments of contrition and repentance. Again, God is a demanding God, not a permissive God. Do what you want. You can do what you want. It's okay. No, the first stream of mercy for sinners, it pours into their hearts sentiments of contrition and repentance. Where that means there's humility, right? To acknowledge that I've fallen. The second is a stream of charity, which helps all in need and especially aids those seeking perfection to find the means of surmounting their difficulties. Charity. From the third stream flow love and light for the benefit of his friends who have attained perfection. These he wishes to unite to himself so that they may share his knowledge and commandments and in their individual ways devote themselves wholly to advancing his glory. The divine heart is an abyss of all blessings, and into it the poor should submerge all their needs. It is an abyss of joy in which all of us can immerse our sorrows. It is an abyss of lowliness to counteract our foolishness, an abyss of mercy for the wretched, an abyss of love to meet our every need. Therefore, you must unite yourselves to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, both at the beginning of your conversion, in order to obtain proper dispositions, and at its end, in order to make reparation. Again, these things keep coming up, right? Are you making no progress in prayer? Then you need only offer God the prayers which the Savior has poured out for us in the sacrament of the altar. And again, isn't this what St. Paul said? And, you know, we talk about active participation in the Mass. What does that mean? It means pure and simple what St. Paul said. Offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Offer God his fervent love. So then you need only offer God the prayers which the Savior has poured out for us in the sacrament of the altar. Offer God his fervent love in reparation for your sluggishness. In the course of every activity, pray as follows. My God, I do this or I endure that in the heart of your Son and according to his holy counsels, I offer to you in reparation for anything blameworthy or imperfect in my actions. I mean, to have that kind of sensitivity, right? Mm-hmm. Continue to do this in every circumstance of life. And every time that some punishment, affliction, or injustice comes your way, say to yourself, accept this as sent to you by the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ in order to unite yourself to him. We don't want it. We don't talk about punishment or chastisement. But again, what good father, going back to father, you know, fathers, you see what's happening to your children. You see they're going down or they're being led down a road that's going to lead them to their own perdition, are going to, you know, do irreparable harm to them. You know, you have a responsibility to go out and rescue them. Bring them to their senses. But above all, preserve peace of heart. This is more valuable than any treasure. In order to preserve it, there is nothing more useful than renouncing your own will, and substituting it for the will of the divine heart.
And that takes humility.
In this way, his will can carry out for us whatever contributes to his glory, and we will be happy, yes, we will be happy to be his subjects and to trust entirely in him. So our joy is not in the things of this world, but our joy is in knowing that we're known by God, loved by God, and served by God, you know? But this is basically within her writings right here is the full counsel of God. You know, so you've got mercy and you've got justice, you've got humility. We acknowledge Jesus came not for the healthy but for the sick. We are sick. Jesus came not for the saint but for the sinner. I mean, the greatest saint would be the first to identify him or herself as a sinner,
yeah.
Right?
That's what people don't understand, you know, and they look at the church and they, oh, look at him, he's just, oh, you know, you're this way, but you're, yeah, I'm a sinner, yeah, you know, I'm learning every day with the help of Jesus to live, you know, I just don't understand how people don't get it.
But again, if she mentions this, and St. Anthony mentions this, all the saints do, and I always refer to it as the messianic hour in history, the hour of our redemption, our salvation, whereby God in the flesh laid down his life. You know, talk about a kind of humiliation in the eyes of the world, which is why many Jews didn't accept Jesus as God come to us in the flesh. This is why in Islam, it's unthinkable. Jesus, yes, is considered a prophet, but it couldn't be Allah. Allah would never condescend and subject himself to such humiliation in the eyes of the world. But this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fully revealed in Jesus, God in the flesh, who laid down his life, spared himself nothing of what we suffer in order to redeem us. And he who didn't sin became sin. He took our sins to himself. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And yes, that lance was thrust to his side, into his heart, and the water and the blood gushed forth in order that we be in a perpetual way bathed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that messianic hour then is therefore perpetuated, represented, renewed on the altar, a sacrifice. We offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, say but only the word, and my soul will be healed. And he says, come, come, because you need me. I feed you with myself, that I reproduce my life in you, and that you not collapse, and that you go forth as my disciples, bearing witness to the truth, the only truth that will set us free. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought, The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide the wind.